Announcing from every hilltop, the gospel of Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Take a moment now and join us as we unleash the riches of God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon.
So glad that you have tuned in today to this Friday session of Abounding Grace Radio. I thought I would do something a little different today. I call this program the Church Attendance Challenge. So dear radio listener, will you take my Church Attendance Challenge seriously? I've been challenged often, not just to point out the errors of others, but to provide calls to action, to provide a positive way forward. And that's always important. You don't just want to always be what you're against. You want to be what you're for. And I've tried to reorient a lot of my teaching to focus on that. So I want to, today on Abounding Grace, outline 10 ways to evaluate your motivations for church going. You know, whether you should be attending your present church. Listen, we're going to outline soon on Abounding Grace all the false Jesuses who are out there and highlight how the true Jesus reveals himself in the words of life in the Bible. But there are a lot of churches out there to choose from. How do you know? How do you know it's right? How do you know the one you're attending? You're not attending a false church, because that would be entirely damaging to your soul and the souls of your loved ones if you're attending a false church. And there are many out there. Remember the warning. Remember the warning very clearly of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that the devil has ministers. The devil has ministers of righteousness. And remember what he says. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. There are ministers who are Satan's ministers out there, and you could be attending one of Satan's ministers' church. So, how do you know? Test the spirits, see whether they be of God. I've got 10 things that challenge your motivations for why you attend church. The first one I want to address this morning has to do with the first five or six here have to do with personal motivations. Why do you go? And the first is, sentimentalism is never to trump truth. I mean, you could say that in a few different ways, but the truth is never to take a back seat. Doctrinal truth is never to take a back seat to sentimentalism. What do I mean by that? Well, when it comes to church life, people are often more given to sentimentalism than they are to the truth. There may be a variety of reasons for this. I see this often. Sentimental attachment to a building. A long-standing family representation in a particular church. Pride in a certain denomination. People become so prideful about these things. They become so attached to these things. You know, grandpa, grandma was in this church, or this is the denomination, we're never going to leave. They become so prideful in these things that doctrinal integrity often takes a back seat to these kind of sentimental attractions. In these scenarios, people are honoring their traditions more than the Lord. Such commitments become a smokescreen to the defense of the gospel. So number one, sentimentalism is never to trump truth. Number two, church is not about making you comfortable. Number two, church is not about making you comfortable. People approach a prospective church today with the following questions. What are the people like? What kind of programs does the church offer? Is the church friendly? Is the music good? What is the facility like? Church is not about making us comfortable. The church is given as a place for God's people to be fed with his means of grace and spiritually equipped for every good work. As Luther said, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. God determines who he places next to us in the pew. Remember, we come as beggars to receive the true bread from heaven. Therefore, as beggars, our mindset should be to help other beggars find the same bread. Number three. So that was number two. Church is not about making you comfortable. Number three, your children do not determine where you will attend a church. Your children do not determine where you will attend a church. We live in a day of the cult of the child. Children are not expected to take a submissive role in the home. The home today is built around the child, and discipline is non-existent. This has devastating effects upon church life. Parents are prone to listen to their child's wants rather than actively nurture their children by determining for them what they need. For instance, a child complains to the parent that the sermons are too long or that the service is boring, and the parents, unwilling to lead, honor their children more than the Lord. See the consequences of that in 1 Samuel 2. And they base their church attendance upon what the child likes. This has resulted in the practice of children's church and other practices that remove children from the worship service. The consequences of this are devastating upon church life. We're raising an entire generation of children who are not being trained to listen to sermons or worship the Lord corporately. The long-term fruits of this will show an increased antipathy to anything formal or organized when it comes to worship, and an inability to hear the word. Are you seeing that now? Let's keep going. Number four, style preference is not neutral. Often, people base church attendance on stylistic preference, mainly with regard to music. The Bible never presents worship as a matter of personal taste or style. But that has not held us back today. Just look in the phone book. When it comes to the churches, it's all about your likes and dislikes, contemporary, life-giving, exciting worship, etc., etc. Everything we do, dear listener, must conform to the commands of Scripture with regard to worship. Our music must conform to His truth. What we do in worship should be filled with His word. The sermon should be delivered in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and not a guy in a bar stool just giving you some tips. We should stop asking if the church is doing things that we like, but we should ask rather whether the elements of worship conform to God's word and glorify Him. Number five, the message is to be believed, not the man followed. The average churchgoer today, when searching for a church, is primarily concerned with the likability of the pastor. Is he down to earth? Does he share personal stories from his own personal experiences? Is he just a fun-loving guy who can relate, connects with the youth? Is he friendly? The pastor can easily pander to this and emphasize that aspect of his personality that people are attracted to. The church then becomes built around him rather than Christ. The people in the pew need to understand that the man proclaiming the word is one sent by God himself. The preacher is sent with someone else's message along with a method already predetermined. Through the messenger, God is exposing the lives of the sheep directly. He's uncovering the sins of people's hearts. This is ministry. The great goal of ministry, therefore, is to drop prideful sinners to their knees that they might find life in the glorious gospel of Christ and Him crucified. If the pastor is doing his job, there will be times you probably won't like him. But likability has never been a qualification for a pastor. Beware of the cult of personality. If you're following a man, you're being set up for a fall. Follow the message and not the man. Let me go through in the few minutes we have left a few of the church motivations for ministry and evaluating true churches. Number six, the preaching of the word is to be central. The preaching of the word is to be central. Is the service centered on the word? Is the word being read, preached, prayed, and sung? Or is the word being used as a fortune cookie to manipulate what the pastor knows people want to hear, rather than what they need to hear? If the preaching of the word is not central, since it is the primary means of grace, you can be sure God is not present in that worship service. Number seven, the sermon is to be Christ-centered. Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Interesting question. Paul cites Isaiah 53 and Romans 10 to make the case that Christ is brought to us in the preaching of this report. What is the report? Dear friend, the report is that of a bloody, crucified Savior who was not beautiful in our estimation. The report comes as a description of Christ's gruesome death when his grave was made with the wicked. God made God himself delivering over his son. Why would God do this to his beloved son? Isaiah says it's due to our rebellious hearts, since we always go astray and turn to our own. In other words, because of sin. That is the report. In the heart of everything we do in preaching, there should be the goal to preach that report. It's God's chosen means to save. Christ and him crucified. Woe is me if I do not preach Christ and him crucified. So ask this question. Could the sermon you're hearing be preached in a Jewish synagogue? If so, it's not a Christian sermon. Get that? If it's just a bunch of morals, it's not a Christian sermon. Number 8, worship should not be built on entertainment. Look, you got 6 days if you really want to be entertained. Who could endure 6 days of that anyway? But the seventh day is a rest from worldly amusements and a time to, quote, seriously worship the risen Christ. Keep in mind, amuse means to not think. Amuse means to not think. If the church you're attending is theater-driven, you know whether it is. You've forgotten that the very character of the perilous times the apostle warns about is a desire in people to have their ears tickled rather than a promotion of a love for the truth. What we do, dear friend, is foolishness to the world, and no manner of making it acceptable to the flesh will ever really be spiritually spirit-filled. It has a form of godliness, but denies its power. Number 9, last two are tough. Sacraments are to be faithfully exercised. God has given us two visible words, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are signs and seals of his grace to us. Are these being honored in your church? Are they being faithfully administered, not cheapened by making what is wholly common, i.e. baptism in parking lots and swimming pools, for whosoever feels moved? Is the Lord's Supper treated as a means for your personal commitment to the Lord, or as a means of strengthening your faith spiritually with the body and blood of Christ? And number 10, the toughest probably. The church should love you enough to discipline you. It's not love to allow someone to continue in blatant sin without correction. In fact, churches that open their doors to people running from other churches because of sin are bringing down God's anger on the whole congregation. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. We are commanded in love to exercise church discipline on those who have strayed in doctrine or in life. Most likely, people have no idea what church discipline is today because the practice has all but been abandoned. Churches that do not oversee the flock in this way are seriously offending Christ and provoking him to remove his lampstand from their presence. So, dear listener, these are 10 ways that you can be discerning. That's my church attendance challenge to you, radio listener. Will you take it? Will you be honest with yourself? Will you evaluate your motivations for church going? Do you want your ears tickled? Or do you really want to glorify and worship the risen Christ in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power?
Announcing from every hilltop, the gospel of Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Moment now and join us as we unleash the riches of God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon.
So grateful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Today on Abounding Grace, I've entitled my little message here of Mohawks and Ministers. What is a pastor anymore? A while back, I was attending a gathering of pastors from a variety of different churches in a local community. As I surveyed the crowd of pastors, I was deeply disturbed by the sad way the office of pastor was represented. I saw everything under the sun: ripped jeans, flip-flops, untucked shirts, tattoos, and even a pastor with a mohawk. My colleague reached over and whispered to me, "What does it even mean to be a pastor anymore?" It was very disturbing. I know immediately when you talk about dress, everyone says don't judge outwardly, And I respond with how Jesus told us to judge with righteous judgment. The fact is, the office of pastor should be held in high esteem by those who are privileged to serve in this capacity, but the reality is today it is being thrown to the dogs. The whole experience inspired me today to do a brief program on the warning signs of a pastor who may not be truly called by God to the office. So I'm going to outline here 5 things to have you think through. I recognize there are always exceptions to the rule, but generally we have to follow the rule, don't we? We have to follow what God has said. Every time you do something like this, everyone points to the exception. No, let's point to the command. And here we see very clearly what the Lord has put forth for us in what a pastor should be, how we should behave, what we should expect from him. The first thing as I think through this issue today of what is important for a pastor to demonstrate that he is genuinely called by God is that he has been trained for the ministry. Today we have a whole bunch of people who have no formal theological training. And so what that's produced is a whole generation of churchgoers not asking or caring whether their pastors have been trained. So think about it. Anyone who feels called to do ministry does it. They just feel it. The Lord's led me here. They just do it. Now, that may have a sound of wisdom. Who are we to challenge somebody who feels called to this? We wouldn't, of course, just do this in any other occupation. I would be negligent at best if I sent my sick loved one to a self-proclaimed medical doctor who just felt the calling, effectively bypassing medical school and the MCAT. I mean, wouldn't that bother you? You took this person, they had all this help, and then you found out, because they've made all sorts of mistakes, that they were never really tested. They never went to medical school. They never took the MCAT, but they just felt called to it. This hasn't stopped us today in Christ Church. As long as the pastor feels led, has a big heart, can motivate the people, he's given the title of pastor. Here are a series of questions you should ask your pastor. From which reputable seminary did you receive your Master's of Divinity degree? Which faithful church body confirmed your internal calling? Remember, a pastor has a calling internally from God, which is confirmed externally by the church, those whom God has given as overseers to shepherd the flock of God. Number 3, when you were ordained to the office, when were you ordained to the office and hands laid upon you? Number 4, did you learn the Word of God in the original languages? If the pastor took some classes from a Bible college or a religious university and skirted purposely the hard work of obtaining a divinity degree, why would you expect him to labor faithfully every week in the Word to rightly divide the Word of truth to the glory of God and the profit of your soul? Number 2, no creed. What your pastors believe today is crucial to the well-being of your soul. 1 Timothy 4:16 commands a pastor to take heed to himself and to the doctrine. For in doing this, he will save both yourself and those who hear him. So, what is your pastor's doctrine? Since no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, to which historical and collective expression of what Scripture teaches has he promised to honor? In other words, he just says, well, I just believe the Bible. Protestants produced creeds and confessions to guard against the errors of people who sort of read the Bible alone, privately, in private interpretation. The Holy Spirit has worked powerfully in Christians who have gone before us. If a pastor has no desire to formally commit himself to some expression of the historic Christian faith, he's making a strong statement that the truth is irrelevant to what he's doing. In that case, run. You should know what your pastor believes. What has he committed himself to? Is he committed to the historic Christian faith? Very important. Number 3, no preaching. Is your pastor committed to preach the word as it is in truth, the word of God? How central is the word to what he is doing? Does he confront sin? Very important question. Is there a proper balance of preaching and confronting sin and lifting people up with the gospel in his preaching? Or are you getting sermon series like Living on Empty, Going Off-Roading with God, Church is a Verb, Life is a Marathon? You know, these kind of sermon series stuff. If the word is being used like a giant fortune cookie from which your pastor pulls out a few verses to support his topic, that is exactly the kind of ear tickling the Apostle Paul warned against in 2 Timothy 4. The assumption is being made today that the most spirit-filled churches are led by pastors who can best determine for the people what they need. In this way, the pastor thinks he's being relevant to a postmodern culture, when in reality, he's only pandering to the wants of assumed seekers. If your pastor is refusing to preach through the word of God, that's very important. This is the test. Is he preaching the word of God in season, out of season, not manipulating it to use his own agenda? If he's faithfully preaching the word of God, he is a faithful shepherd. If not, he's a false shepherd. God gave us books, dear listener, and stories for a reason. Biblical stories. They should be preached. Number four, no holiness. Pastors are called to set an example of godliness in all aspects of their lives. How does your pastor look and act? Does his life demonstrate that he's concerned about your soul? Does he strive to push you heavenward as a pilgrim here on earth? Or is he virtually indistinguishable from the world? I have to confess, I am wearied of seeing 40 to 50-year-old pastors dress and act like teenagers. This strange, what I call incarnational hipsterism, has overrun the church with worldliness. Age denial is one thing, but it's quite another to live out that denial in an artificial and insincere manner as a pretext of doing ministry in a relevant way. Did you get that? Age denial is one thing, but it's quite another to live out that denial in an artificial manner as a pretext of doing ministry in an oh-so-relevant way. Our love as pastors should be without hypocrisy. That is, without masks. Number five, no ecclesiology. How important are the three marks of a faithful church to your pastor? You know, throughout our Protestant history, there were three ways you could determine whether a church was a true or false church. Number one, the pure preaching of the word of God, the gospel. Number two, the right administration of the sacraments. And number three, church discipline. The greatest evidence of whether your pastor is called by God will be witnessed in his convictions about the doctrine of the church. Does he care enough to discipline wayward members? Is he more concerned about what the church looks like than its holiness? And it's what we call Catholicity. What that means is the fact that we have the church universal, that the church is spread throughout the whole world, and that it's evidenced in one faith, one Lord, one holiness, one baptism. Is he more concerned about being relational rather than theological? Subjective rather than objective? Does he avoid all polemics? That means defense of the truth, going after error. Does he avoid all that? Does the fruit of his work show that he has been successful in just creating a niche event for a particular age group? What do the demographics of the ministry really demonstrate? In other words, is he just creating a niche event? Is worship just an event every week? And is it pandering to a certain age group? Look around at the demographics of the ministry. What does it demonstrate? Finally, does he care more about making the worship service a program, a show, getting people fixed on the show, rather than feeding the sheep with the word of God and nurturing them in their struggles against sin. This is my great burden as a pastor. I'm no way perfect. We, as pastors who labor to preach the word, are sinners. And we have to call to the Lord for mercy and help and strength. But it doesn't undermine. This doesn't provide an excuse for us compromising the calling because we are sinners. God has given us a design. The clear mandate from Christ for the minister is to preach the word in season, out of season. And everything you do, preach that word. Why? Because the time is coming, says the apostle, when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't even want doctrine. Isn't it interesting? Doctrine's a bad word today. Oh, how we need pastors, dear listener, who will feed God's people with the word of God, and we shall be saved. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you like what you've heard today on Abounding Grace Radio, we do give you a sincere invite to join us for worship. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times on Sundays. You can go to our website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. EscondidoURC.org. 1864 North Broadway is our address here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.